count them but dung, that I might win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if by any means, Not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth to those unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray that as we look at this passage of the book of Philippians and just begin this section today, that as we go through the section, that Father, that these goals, these lofty goals of the Apostle Paul might be very, very goals of our life, and that we might comprehend the things that he's expressing in these list of details. So prepare our hearts today to be challenged and to understand this passage of Scripture and be willing to make the same decisions and choices of life that the Apostle Paul did. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, from verse 14 there, I pressed toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Certainly, these section of verses 8 through 14 are actually the second section of the outline that we're looking at, Philippians chapter, the second section of chapter 3, and just certainly would call it the attaining unto the resurrection. And we'll talk more about that as we get down to those verses. But Philippians chapter 3, we called the whole chapter pressing toward the mark for the prize. And then we looked at verses 1 through 7, and certainly it starts out with a warning. It warned us of three dangerous deceivers. Then it reminded us who we are and three things that we do. And then last week we studied the proper evaluation and choice as Paul related it to the things that we are. So now we begin at verse 8, and there's a difference in one sense between verse 1 through 7 and verse 8 and following. You can see that he was dealing with those dangerous deceivers and giving us a warning, but when you begin in verse 8 then, it's all centered around attaining unto the resurrection. It's striving for that prize of the high calling. And in verses 8 through 14, verse 8, you just see at the end of the verse, that I might win Christ. At the end of verse 10, it says that I might, beginning of verse 10, that I might know him. And then down in verse 11, that I might attain. The Apostle Paul is pressing toward something, and he's working our understanding toward that. Verses 8 through 14 is actually advancing from what was said in verses 1 through 7, in the sense that it no longer looks back, it focuses in on the present for the sake of looking at the future. If you look at it, when we stopped at verse 7 last week, I pointed out to you that verse 7 is past tense. It says in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Paul went through everything in his religious life that he thought was gained to him, and those things that the world would count gain to him, he now counts it loss for Christ. When you get to verse 8, it says, yea, doubtlessly, I count all things but loss. So what he learned about being saved, exchanging his own religious efforts for the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, is not something that after he got saved, he quit evaluating. He continues to evaluate life on that basis and does not now, after he's saved, turn to the flesh as being the means by which he's going to live the Christian life. He continues to count. Doubtlessly, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered, past tense, the loss of all things, and do, present tense, count them but dung, that I might win Christ. Interesting phrase, that I might win Christ. That's really where we're going to focus in on today. But then when you get to verse 9, it says, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of law. Found? What are we talking about here? Well, as you keep reading verses 9 down through 14, he's talking about a time in which he's going to be evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ, and he's pressing for the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus, the reward in resurrection. That's why verse 11 says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. You're not talking about that I might be in the resurrection. He's in the resurrection because he's saved. But he might attain unto the resurrection, that in the resurrection he wants the prize of the high calling of God. And to do that, he wants to be found in Christ, not having his own righteousness. And so that found in verse 9 is actually saying that in anticipation to the future standing before God. So you have past, present, and future in these verses. Not to say that, like in verse 8, you have not only the present, but then he goes back and says, of whom I've suffered, so he goes back to the past. And I say that to you because you don't just look at verse 9 and say, oh, that's future. No, that should be now as well, in the sense that if you're going to practice, if verse 7 has to do with the time of your salvation, verse 8 is your Christian walk, then you want to be found that way now as well as in the evaluation at the judgment seat of Christ. So you don't just block things in as past, present, and future. There's application for the present as well in all the verses. Now, we're going to look closer at these verses and then actually spend most of our time today in verse 8, although I'm going to show you a little bit of an outline on the rest of the verses that we'll continue to cover. But there is a difference in these verses. Last week, we actually studied verses 4 through 7. And in those verses, the Apostle Paul listed what he calls now the things that he count loss, things that were, when he was lost man, considered gain to him, things that he achieved. We actually named last week's message, we called it Beat This, because what he does is he challenges any person who thinks they can glory in their flesh to try to beat what he did to glory in his flesh, that when he comes to know Jesus Christ, is glad to count it dung that he might win Christ, or count it loss for Christ in salvation. That's verse 7. So he listed 7 things, and we looked real close at those 7 things, and then I made a modern-day application, because we would never brag about the 7 things Paul did, because Paul bragged about 7 things that were scriptural in past dispensations. We as Gentiles, we just make up our own reasons to glory in the flesh, and none of them, if Paul did scriptural things that have no value in the age of grace, how much less anything we would brag about of things we do in the flesh, as compared to what Christ has accomplished in our behalf. But anyhow, we went through those 7 things. What I want you to, the reason I remind you of that, we're going to look at it in just a second and list them again. But there's another list in verses 8 through 11 that actually can, it depends on how you want to number things. Anytime you get a list of something, when you look at Scripture, you can analyze it and come up with a different way of numbering. But there's at least 7 things, as maybe compared to the first 7 things that he counts loss, that now he gains when he wins Christ. And so there's 7 here and 7 here. Actually, when I look at the list, that second 7, I come up with 8. And that's kind of interesting, because 7 is certainly the number of spiritual perfection, but those he lost for Christ, they're spiritual perfection in Christ. But the things that he gains in Christ, there's really 8. 8's the number of new beginning. And he has a new life in Christ. But I want you to compare this. Now, if I had room, we're using our board for something else, and if I had room and time, it might have been a good idea to list the 7. If you have a blank piece of paper, I don't think there's room on the bulletin, that you might make a list, and if you don't do it now, you certainly can do it later on. It'd be a good homework assignment for you to make sure that you're not just listening to the book of Philippians on Sunday morning and not thinking about it during the week, that sometime this week, sit down and make that list that's between verses 4 through 7 and call it losses. And then list the 7 things under that column of losses. Then make another column and call it gains. And then make that list of 7 or 8, see what you come up with, in verses 8 through 11. But they compare. When you make them side by side, then you'll have losses versus gains, and then there's an interesting correlation. Now, I want you to think about it. It's really like an overview of the verses. But again, let's read verses 4 through 7. It says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man think that he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Now here's the list. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But those things that were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. And that word for, in exchange. You can either hang on to your own righteousness and see how you stand before God, realizing Isaiah has already warned Israel that all our righteousness is as filthy rags. So you can stand there in filthy rags before God and brag and glory in your flesh, or you can exchange that for Christ. To stand, as later in verse 9, to be found in the righteousness of God that's in Christ. It's actually 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, God has made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So you can stand in your righteousness or the righteousness of God that's found, that's yours in Christ. So you make the choice. Paul had no problem making that choice to be found, and he counted all those things lost for Christ. And he gains Christ, and that verse 8, he actually wins Christ. Now, that list, I didn't tell you the numbers, but we're going to do it right now. The first thing that he says is that he circumcised the eighth day. Now, watch again as we begin studying verse 8, and he starts talking about winning Christ. He says, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, there's verse 7, and the beginning of verse 8, and do count them but dung that I might win Christ. So the loss was the bragging that he was circumcised the eighth day. The gain was to win Christ. Well, that's a big difference, isn't it? Circumcision, your circumcision based on being found in Christ. And all the advantages of that, what all that's about. But then he goes on, the other thing that he bragged about, he says, of the stock of Israel, showing his heritage back to Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, whom God has made the promises of the Old Testament and the prior dispensation. God was dealing with the nation of Israel, going to bring salvation to this world through the nation of Israel. That's what God was doing before the raising up of the Apostle Paul and calling out the church, the body of Christ, that he has a purpose for in the heavens. But Paul, bragging about his relationship there, he was of the stock of Israel. But verse 9 goes on to say, and be found in him. So it's one thing to brag, I'm related to Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. Paul says, I'll count that but loss and be found in Christ, rather than in Israel. The other brag was of the tribe of Benjamin. Well, verse 9 goes on to say, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. We talked about the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin was that faithful tribe. When the 10 northern tribes went into idolatry, Benjamin stayed with Judah. They were that faithful tribe. So Paul could brag. You know, the first king came out of Benjamin. He could brag that out of all the tribes, if it wasn't Judah, at least he came from Benjamin. But the better, he'll count that loss, because to be found in him, not having my own righteousness. Not the righteousness that you get as associated with Benjamin. And it goes on to say, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Well, this verse 9 goes on to say, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So there is, I need verse 10, the first part of that is actually my fourth one on the list, that I might know him. So instead of bragging about Hebrew of the Hebrews, Paul said that I might know him. That's above any of the Hebrews of the Hebrews. The other was touching the law. He says a Pharisee. Well, in verse 10, not only do you say that I might know him, it says, and the power of his resurrection. Well, that's quite an interesting parallel. The righteousness as touching the law of Pharisee, that was hypocritical righteousness. It was self-righteousness. But here, to actually have the power of the resurrected life of Christ operating in your body, that's the counterpart of that. The brag that he counts as lost is concerning zeal persecuting the church. But this verse goes on to say that I might know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. Now that's interesting. Paul was persecuting the church, but he'll give that up and call that a loss that he might win Christ and come to understand and be a participant in the sufferings of Christ rather than to be a persecutor, to actually be persecuted and join in the sufferings of Christ. Then he says, concerning zeal. The seventh was touching the righteousness in the law, blameless. In this verse, it says that I might know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. That is, rather than the righteousness of the law, learning to die to the flesh and being alive unto God, as Romans chapter 6 talks about. And then, like I say, it depends. Like sometimes when you read that, you could actually make that seventh part of the sixth there. But Paul goes on in verse 11 to say, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And that's why I look at that and make that the eighth one in the list and realize that after he's compared the giving up of these for the gains of these, there's actually an eighth. And it has to do with new life. And the resurrected life, not only the resurrected life operating in our life now, but attain unto the resurrection, the glory that we receive in resurrection based on faithful service to God now as God operates in our life. And so the eighth there is actually a new beginning. In that list where he lists the seven things, it's all I. This other list, it's that I might win Christ, be found in him. Having the righteousness of God, as we said, is in him, in Christ. To know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. The only obtaining there is unto the resurrection, but that is through Christ that we're going to attain unto that resurrection. And so it's all centered in Christ. And certainly when you start thinking about what does it mean then to win Christ back in verse 8, well, if you take that list of those eight things, that would be a list that would tell you what it means to win Christ. All the things that are follow that, to be found in him, his righteousness, to know him, to experience the power of his resurrection, to join in the privilege of suffering, joining in the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, and then attaining unto the resurrection. All of that would tell you what it means as Paul thinks about winning Christ. So anyhow, you got that list and you're now familiar with the passage. I'd like you to see something else before we look at the details of the verse. And that is, I looked at these verses. These are, this Philippian passage, of course, chapter 3 is a gem of a passage. But verses 8 through 14 are a passage of Scripture that is deep, it's profound. Jason Lo Baxter calls it the goal of the Christian life. He points out in his outline that Christ is our life, and then Christ is our mind in chapter 2, Christ is our goal in chapter 3, and Christ is our strength in chapter 4. And that follows an outline. But if Christ is the goal, what we're reading about is a passage of Scripture that really does take more than just a casual listening to someone preach. In fact, coming to these verses, I realize when the Bible talks, like in the book of Colossians, when it says increasing in the knowledge of God, he first talked about being filled with the knowledge and then increasing in the knowledge. Ephesians talks about truths that pass understanding. Well, you realize when you study your Bible, you can understand the Bible on so many different levels. You begin to understand some things, and then you look at it again, and you understand a little bit deeper and a little bit deeper. I know that when I come to these verses, there's more for me to gain in the understanding of these verses than I already have. And I've gained understanding in these verses from prior to what I've understood before. These are deep, and so they're going to take a little thinking. One of the things in just kind of drawing your attention to that, that when I look at these verses, I look at verses 8 and 9 as the basic establishment of grace truth. Now, there's a sense in which 4 through 7 gets you into the grace of God, because apart from that, you're in the flesh. But then when you quit trusting the flesh and trust the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, not your works, but the work of Jesus Christ, not your righteousness, His righteousness, and not the fact that you can save yourself, but that when He died on the cross, He died for your sins, and that salvation is God's gift to you by grace received on the basis of faith in the finished work of Christ. That gets you into the grace of God, but verses 8 and 9 are still basic established truths of grace. Verses 10 and 11 are going to go a step further and be more of an advanced goal of grace operating in a mature believer. And I'll show you how I look at that and help you understand that. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 and 9, they actually correlate to the book of Romans, in the sense that verse 8, especially the middle part of verse 8, verse 8 says, "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered." Now this goes back, this is like matching verses 4 through 7 there. It refers back, "of whom I suffered the loss of all things." Then he moves forward into the present, "and do count them but dung that I might win Christ." He's saying, the things that I learned about how to be saved, I continue to let that operate in my life now that I am saved, so that I might win Christ. Now, you learn about salvation in the book of Romans. Hold your place here. Come to Romans chapter 3. These words, "for Christ, I counted all things but loss." The Apostle Paul, he's talking about a reckoning, and then as later he's in verse 9 when he says, "and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." It's either your righteousness or his that saves you. And Paul will give up his to gain Christ. And that's really, when we talk about righteousness, in Romans chapter 1 through 5, it's the message of justification by faith. How God can declare a sinner right before His eyes, righteous in His eyes. And He does it based on what's called imputed righteousness. That a sinner, it's Romans 3:23, that you learn all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, that'll get you to stop trusting your own righteousness. But verse 22 says, it says, after it talks about the righteousness of God without the law is manifest in verse 21, verse 22 says this, "even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ," that's what we just read in Philippians there, "unto all and upon all them that believe." What in Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, what's now been made possible through the cross work of Christ, is that even though we've sinned and come short of the glory of God, verse 23, that God's righteousness is made known and is made available to everybody, all mankind today. "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ." Now that's a phrase in itself that takes a lot of thinking. Basically, it has to do with the very faithfulness of Jesus Christ living an absolutely perfect life and being obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Might even be more than that. But it's not based on your faithfulness, it's based on Christ's faithfulness. So the righteousness of God, now that compared to yours, the righteousness of God is by the faith of Jesus Christ, and the righteousness of God then is unto all. It's available to everybody in the world. Because the truth that the Apostle Paul goes out and says is that Jesus Christ did not just come to be Israel's Messiah and a king of the nation of Israel and to die for Israel's sins. You read Isaiah, "for the transgression of my people was he stricken." You're reading about Christ coming and dying for Israel. Paul's message is that Jesus Christ gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereof I am made a minister. When Paul was raised up to be the apostle to the Gentiles, he goes out and said that work on the cross wasn't just God's program for Israel. It's the means by which God is now making available salvation to the world. And through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, God's righteousness is available. It's unto all, everybody in the whole world, But it's not given to everybody in the whole world. It's unto all and upon them that believe. For there's no difference. When a person trusts the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is put upon them. Or as you look over in chapter 4, these verses, verse 3, talking about Abraham, what he discovered. Now to him that worketh is the reward not... No, I don't want that. Verse 3. Romans 4, verse 3 says, For what saith the Scriptures, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That's an accounting term. That when Abraham believed God, God took the righteousness that was available through Jesus Christ and his faithfulness to go to the cross and die for our sins. And the exchange is, he died, I'm the sinner, he died for my sins. But when I believe that message, his righteousness is upon me. God counts his righteousness unto me. He takes the righteousness of Jesus Christ and imputes it in the record book of heaven to my account. The song Gary was singing, trying to get that understand about the prodigal son and how the father saw the son. He don't see the son in sin. He sees the son as a pure son. I'm in Christ having his righteousness. That's imputed righteousness. And so when Paul says he suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that he might win Christ, verse 8 is taking the truth of the imputed righteousness and going a little bit further than what we just now looked at. But there, first understand imputed righteousness. In fact, chapter 4, look at verse 22. Talked about Abraham and what God did for him. Verse 22 says, Therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed. God will impute righteousness to your account. Took your sins away by Christ dying for them, but you still lack righteousness. When you trust Jesus Christ, the righteousness of Christ is going to be put to your account. But to us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. What do you want us to believe? Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Now there's imputed righteousness. Now that's part of what Paul's expressing in Philippians 3 verse 8, but he actually expresses even more than that, because after you talk about imputed righteousness in the book of Romans, you go to Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8, where now we're going to talk about positional, practical, the best way to describe it, fruits of righteousness. You take the truth that you learned here, that God saved you, imputed righteousness to your account. Now in Romans 6, 7, and 8, you're to reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. And there's a transforming power to that. That chapter starts out, shall we continue in sin that grace should abound? God forbid. How you that are dead to sin could live any longer therein. And he teaches you to reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God, and as a result of that, fruit bears in your life. Now, I say fruit, and I go like that, because you need to understand that it's just not understanding the Christian life is not trusting the flesh. It's continuing what Paul says, I do count them but dung that I might win Christ. It's when you continually think that way that the life of Jesus Christ is produced in the believer, and it's the reality of Galatians chapter 2:20, where the Apostle Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There is, after you get saved, you do have God the Holy Spirit, Christ in you. But to have Christ living in you doesn't take place by you then after you get saved, I'm going to go live the Christian life. It's you getting saved and recognizing yourself dead indeed unto sin, but the life of Christ is there, and the knowledge of that can actually produce where it's a reality. Fruit, not... See, I understand artificial fruit. That stuff looks so real. But just take one bite of the styrofoam. It doesn't do you any good at all. Most people live the Christian life as artificial fruit. Because they don't do what Paul said. Not only have I suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I might win Christ. The reality of Christ living through your flesh is what Paul's talking about. And if you go over to Romans chapter 6, I call it fruit. Watch these verses. Now he's told you how to get saved. Now he's going to tell you how the Christian life is lived. And the Christian life has to be Christ's life, not your life acting like Christ. Romans 6:11 says, likewise, reckon ye also yourself to be dead indeed unto sin. So your goal is to reckon yourself dead, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that's the body we're walking around in now, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield yourself unto God, as though those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So you're just yielding yourself unto God, and the result of that is the life of Christ begins to operate. I'm not going to study these verses, but watch how Romans chapter 7, verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married unto another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth, there's the word, fruit unto God. Your relationship to Jesus Christ and you understanding dying to the flesh, but being alive in Christ, creates a marriage that brings fruit, life. Just like in marriage, a child is the life of a marriage, is the fruit of a marriage. So when you understand your identity, your oneness with Christ, it produces fruit. Living life, His life through us. So you get to Romans chapter 8. This one you just have to study the whole passage. I'll just read you verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Righteousness, as you learn to walk after the Spirit, the righteousness of the law becomes something that's fulfilled in you. And if you go down through the chapter, this is the chapter where Paul introduces the work of the Spirit in our life. I went through that just to point out to you that Romans chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 is the establishing of the believer. And then from there it's going to go on. When you get to verses 10 and 11 of Philippians chapter 3, you're going to go from the foundational establishing truth that was first taught in Romans, not only 1 through 5, but 6 through 8. But when the other truth is more focused on Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, Paul's prison epistles, where there's a fuller knowledge of what God saved us for. Now, I don't know if you'll see that. I see that, and maybe you'll see it as we study it. So let's go back to Philippians chapter 3 and start looking close at this verse. Now, to win Christ, that's kind of, I want to capture this thought here. There's two things that are required, according to verse 8. You have to already have done verses 4 through 7, counted all things lost for Christ. You have to be saved, trust the righteousness that's available to you through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But then you need to continually to think that way in order to win Christ, to actually have the life of Christ produced in you. So those are required. So when you look at verse 8 real close, Paul says, yea, doubtless. Now, doubtless means to actually not to be double-minded about something. Paul, when Paul evaluates and thinks back of his religious life and what he has in Christ through faith, he doesn't doubt or think, well, maybe I could go back to that other life. There's no, in his mind, there is no doubt that that religious life is nothing but dung so that he might win Christ. So to have the fruits of righteousness produced in your life, Paul says, yea, doubtless. James says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You play religious games with God, you're never going to grow. You're never going to have fruits under righteousness. Yea, doubtless, he says, I count all things but loss. All those things that were gained to him, he counts, he reckons, he thinks of it in a way that it's all loss. And when he says loss, it says, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, notice that phrase, my Lord. He didn't just say the knowledge of Christ Jesus. He's gained something. He counts them lost for Christ. And he adds to that a statement we'll have to look at closer next week because we don't have time to look at it now. But that middle part there where it says, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Paul has he has some things in mind of what he means by the excellency of the knowledge. Do you know the Lord? Well, I hope you're here today and you say, I know the Lord is my Savior. Now that's ground level. Paul's way beyond that in this verse. But hopefully you can say, I know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. But to know the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, and why would Paul, when he talks about that excellent knowledge, would say, he's my Lord. I'm a part of that. Well, we'll look at that next week. But keep that in mind. We'll have to come back to it because I want to point out the end of that verse about winning Christ. He says, for whom I suffered the loss of all things. So he counts it all but loss. He said, I suffer the loss of all things and do continually count them but dung. If you come to Sunday school, the adult class, we're learning about how we got our King James Bible. Do you ever wonder how the other translations translate the word dung? They want to be more modern, right? You think they're more modern? I couldn't help it. I had to go find out what they said. You know how they translate that? You think I'm going to swear, don't you? They say, and do count them but rubbish. One place says garbage. Well, that word's a little stronger than rubbish and garbage, isn't it? King James a little bit more explicit. And you know, you don't have to have a real high education. Mike Berry's eighth grade educated. He's not here to defend himself. But he has a way, ever since he ever expressed his verse, every time I read it, I think of his translation. His translation, he don't really have one, but he says, I do count it, but camel crap. That's better than the newer translations. But that just tells you what Paul thinks about religion. He didn't just call it garbage, something to throw away. He's something that stinks and is repulsive that you wouldn't want to touch and be close to. I count all that not only loss, I count it dung. That I might win Christ. Religion keeps you from really knowing Christ in such a way that life of Christ is produced in you. And Satan would have it that way. So that he says that I might win Christ. But when we talk about winning Christ, see the Apostle Paul, when he talks about the prize later on, and when he talked about running a race in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he did it, he says, that I might obtain a crown. Paul here is not talking, when he says win Christ, he's not talking about reward. He's certainly referring to Jesus Christ as the prize, but not the reward. The reward is a crown. But he's talking about here of winning Christ. And there's a way that I think I can express this to you. You got to go back to the Old Testament. I found this because it's the only other place in the Bible where the word win shows up. Come over to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Interesting parallel. While you're digging up 2 Chronicles 32, I'm going to read you a verse concerning David and the victories of war and how he expressed his victories. It's a verse that's in 1 Chronicles, if you're writing it down, chapter 26, verse 27. But just listen to it. David talking about going to war, and then at any time you win a war, you get the booty, you get the spoils of the victory. He says, out of the spoils won in battles, did they dedicate to maintain the house of the Lord? I was thinking about this because what I'm saying is Christ is not the reward. He's certainly the prize, but it says, out of the spoils won in battle. You go to a battle, and when you win the battle, when you have victory in the battle, then the spoils become yours. You win the spoils. I was thinking about it this way. People go on a game show, and they win the game show, and as a result, they get a prize, right? So you actually win, And then as a result of winning comes the prize. And so it is that there is a battle that goes on. Now our battle is really us not trusting the flesh, having no confidence in the flesh, knowing what God has made us in Christ, and when we do, we win Christ. The battle is for us not to trust the flesh. When you do that, the prize is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now think of that in light of this 2 Chronicles chapter 32. It says in verse 1, after these things, and the establishment thereof. Now these things is Hezekiah just restored Israel's temple, the Passover, the priesthood, the sacrifices. Israel is gone from apostasy back to a restoration spiritually. But after these things and the establishment thereof, and that's the establishment thereof. Didn't I tell you that Philippians 8 is establishing truth? Just think about that. Anyhow, it goes on, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah and encamped against the fenced cities and thought to win them for himself. So here comes the king of Assyria down against Judah, and he's camped against them because he's going to go to war against them. If he wins the war, what does he get? He wins the people. They're now his possession. They're his. So he's going to go to battle. If he wins the battle, if he has victory in the battle, he wins the people. That's what he thought to do. Interestingly, the people are scared because later on he sends letters and announces that none of the gods of any of the Gentiles were able to save them. Your God can't save you. They're encamped, and Judah is scared. In fact, he's conquered the 10 northern tribes already. So you get down to verse 7, and here's what Hezekiah says to his people. Verse 7, be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed. For the king of Assyria, for all the multitudes that are with him, for there be more with us than with him. With him is the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Not only do they rest themselves in that, you know they never had a battle? When you look over in verse 21, it says, and the Lord sent an angel which cut off all the mighty men of valor and the leaders and the captains in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned with shame to his face, to his own land. And when he was come to his house, the house of his God, they came forth of his own bowels, slew him there with the sword. This guy thought he was going to win. He lost his life. He didn't even get to go to battle. When you read that in 2 Kings, it tells you that that night that angel killed 185,000 Syrian army men, which this tells you are the mighty men. He left the weak guys there to flee. That God actually just killed 185,000 men. These guys, can't go to battle. They left. So the people of Israel, they didn't trust the flesh. They didn't trust their own ability. They just rested in the words of God. And God brought the battle, and there was a victory. That's how victory is won in our life, is when we don't try to do it ourselves, and we don't fight the battle of the flesh, we just reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin, but yet alive unto God. And God can work mightily in us when we just rest in Him. And the battle is over when we die to the flesh, and that's when you win Christ as a prize. And there's fruits produced in your life. That is a tough concept to grasp. But that's the truth of grace and life of Christ operating in our life. And that's just the foundational truth. When we get to verses 10 and 11 of Philippians chapter 3, it goes even further to explain how that all is accomplished. Think about that this week, and let's pray. Our God and our Father, we pray that we won't live religious games with you, but what we've been given freely in Christ by your grace. Father, I pray that we'll look at that and understand what Paul means by the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, and what he later is going to say, that I might know him. Father, I pray that we would look at Christ as a prize, and die to ourself, die to religion, understand what we have in Christ, and allow the reality of that to produce fruit in our life that is a life of Christ that glorifies you. Father, that's a tough concept because we so often want to trust our flesh and our own reasoning. Help us to grow in grace and knowledge. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.